Now turn again this evening to our Bible reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. My text for today is verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. The words of the Apostle Paul: I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So let's please unite in prayer before we come to the Word of God, and let's ask for the Lord's help and grace tonight. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we gather around the Word of the Lord this evening that we might have a special visitation from Thyself. We realize it is the Lord's presence that makes the feast. And as we sit around Thy table, we pray that Thou, the risen Saviour, will feed us with the manna that is from on high. Encourage hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give guidance, give direction, give needed wisdom. And we pray that in all things the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. We do remember tonight every need that's represented before Thee. We especially remember grieving hearts. And we pray that you'll remember all tonight who mourn the passing of loved ones. We thank that there is the hope of the resurrection morning. We thank Thee for those that die in Christ. There is the assurance of our reunion day. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will gladden even the valley of the shadow of death with the Saviour's presence and by His power. So hear us now this evening and be with us, Lord, as we look to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had opportunity to visit a garden centre. You'd wonder what I was doing in the garden centre. But just occasionally, I love to go into garden centres and see what they're doing. Maybe more for the tea room than what's maybe in the garden. But nonetheless, when I was in the garden centre, I saw a big sign. And it simply said, plant for spring. Plant for spring. And it was up above the shelves where they were, of course, selling bulbs for the springtime. And what struck me about it all was we were two seasons ahead of ourselves because technically we're still in the summer. We haven't finished the summer yet. And they're asking me and those who were in the centre to buy bulbs that would last through the autumn and the winter and bloom in the spring. And as I thought about those words and the encouragement that was given in them to buy and to plant, I was reminded of the spiritual application. And I think there is a great spiritual application here because I thought of those words of Paul. He said, I have planted. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. I have planted. He wasn't just planting for the day. He was planting for the days and the years ahead in the will of God. And I want you to think of the mission down at Riverside just like that. You weren't planting just for the 2 weeks down in Riverside. You were planting for the days and the years ahead. There is a bloom yet to be received from what was planted. The apostle drew many of his metaphors from the agri background of his own day. They had been very familiar to his readers and to his listeners. Because the lives of those readers and listeners, they depended entirely upon the labours of the farmers. And at this time of the year, we thank the Lord for the labours of the farmers. Sometimes when I'm driving around these roads up and around Mourne, I'm less than thankful when I get behind some big tractor and somebody's driving along at 20 mile an hour and will not move. But then I'm rebuked when I think if that man wasn't on the road and if he wasn't doing his labour and he wasn't doing his work, I wouldn't be where I am today or neither would you. Verse 9, in speaking to the church at Corinth, Paul said, ye are God's husbandry. If you have a margin Bible, you'll see the alternative rendering of that word husbandry. It means tillage. It means land that is tilled, ground that is cultivated. In other words, it's a farm. That's really basically what it means. And so the apostle is saying to the church at Corinth, you're God's farm. And there's a work of cultivation to be done within that farm. And when the cultivation is done, it will bear fruit unto the glory of God, and a harvest will be gleaned from it. And I think this little metaphor here in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, it provides us with encouragement, but it also provides us with an explanation of how God's work is still done in his church in our own day and in our own generation. We cannot reinvent the church, men and women. And we cannot reinvent how God does his work. It is stated and it is firm. And we can be sure, just as Paul was sure, if we plant in our day, in due season, we will reap if we faint not. So we're going to look at this text tonight and just consider with you some simple lessons from this planting metaphor, which I hope will encourage all of your hearts in the work of God here in the congregation in Mourne, and will explain to you further how the work of God is carried forward in the days that lie ahead. So as we look at the text, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, I want you to notice first of all in planting that God uses human instrumentality. It might be so obvious, but sometimes we miss it. Paul was able to say, I have planted. I have planted. Now, if you want to read about how the church at Corinth was planted in the most miraculous fashion, you can go back to Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 11. And when Paul came to Corinth, he was in fear and he was in trembling. And God had to speak to him in the midst of the night and said to him, fear not, Paul, to speak, because I have much people in this city. He was near overwhelmed, overawed by what he saw round about him. And it is no wonder. Corinth was the administrative centre of the province of Achaia in modern day Greece. It is said that in the ancient world, Athens, where Paul had come from, was the centre of culture. And Corinth likewise was the centre of carnal corruption. And so he came from the intellectuals in Athens, where he had the debates with all of the philosophers at Mars Hill. And then he came to Corinth and he saw it was a cesspool of iniquity and sin. Sometimes we imagine that it was only our modern age that invented sin. We all know sin has been around from the Garden of Eden. At Corinth there was a whole industry of prostitution. There were temples to false gods and heathen deities. And part of the pagan ritual, it was the prostitution that went with it. And people came from all over the Mediterranean area to trade at Corinth. And it wasn't just trade that they were interested in. It was the licentious lifestyle of Corinth that they were interested in. And yet it was to this part of the vineyard that God brought the Apostle Paul and the apostolic band. And how great were the fears that overcame him when he arrived. He said in chapter 2 and verse 1, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Not much self-confidence here, is there? Paul acknowledges his own weakness. If you read some of the character descriptions of the Apostle Paul, he was a small man. I always take encouragement from how God uses small men. But he also had facial problems. Some people say problems with his eyes. It wouldn't have struck you if you saw him as a born leader. And yet that's exactly what he was. Because God used the humility of his heart and of his spirit to win multitudes and to mentor the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad his faith was greater than his fears. And God enabled him to see a great work done in Corinth. What did he plant? If you want to know the bulbs that he planted, the seed that he planted at Corinth, he tells us very clearly in the first opening chapter. In chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." We still believe in preaching, brethren and sisters. Today we live in an age in which the preaching has been dispensed with. And today so many evangelical churches, they have evenings of celebration. They have dramas, they have skits, they have all types of things other than preaching the word of the living God. Well, I would prefer these buildings to be closed, and I say that very sincerely, than for the people of God to give up the preaching of the word of God. We're called to preach. That's what the Church of Christ is called to do. And through preaching, it pleases God to save those that believe. God still uses preaching to save precious souls. And what's the message that we preach? Verse 23, chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified. Here we come to the very nub of the issue. The Apostle Paul is declaring a crucified Saviour as the only way of God's mercy and grace. And it's a wonderful thing that these doors are opened up Lord's Day by Lord's Day and during the week. To do what? To proclaim a crucified Saviour as the only way of God's mercy and the only way of God's grace. And at the end of 2 weeks' mission, as we start out the autumn and the winter season, is there anything new that Ian Harris can tell you tonight? Not a bit of it. It's still a crucified Saviour and faith in the crucified Lamb that will get you into heaven. And if you haven't trusted him as yet, even though you've heard about him, maybe you've sat for 2 weeks in the gospel mission and you've listened and proclaimed night by night. Maybe you've sat in those pews for years and you've heard about him preached, but you haven't trusted in him and you haven't put your faith in him. Let me tell you, this is still a day of grace, a day of gospel opportunity for you to not only hear the preaching, but for you to believe through the preaching unto the saving of your souls. What a God of mercy we serve. Mercy didn't end on Friday night. Mercy is still extended to this Sabbath day, but it's today. I can't give you the guarantee of tomorrow. Today, now. Now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the day of mercy. Now is the day of grace. And if you haven't trusted in him, you have an opportunity to trust him even where you sit in your seat. Just to cry unto the Lord for mercy, to cast your all upon him. Paul saw it work at Corinth. This is the type of gospel seed that the Master has given us to plant. This is what we plant. We plant it not just for tonight, but we're planting it in hearts, young and old, for the days that lie ahead, for the seasons that lie ahead. And perhaps it will be seasons ahead before that incorruptible seed brings forth fruit unto life that is eternal. But we're still planting it again because it's the only seed that God has given us to plant. How do you go about this planting? There's a whole raft of instruction here. It's blessed my heart to look on it in the past week. Well, we plant it with our lives. How you live is how you plant. How you live is how you plant. Paul was able to say in verse 2 of chapter 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, he died to self. "It's no longer I that liveth," he could say to the Galatians, "but Christ that liveth in me." He had died to sin, died to self, and he wanted to live unto the Saviour. It was a life given to the crucified Lord. And he was determined, he said in Corinth, to know nothing else other than Jesus Christ. Not wonderful, and him crucified. I hope the Free Presbyterians in Mourne, Free Presbyterian Church, are known just for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Before anybody's going to listen to you or me, they're going to watch how we live our lives. Well, how have you been living your life? When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones died, this was the text that they put on his gravestone, 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What an epitaph in every life. At the end of the journey, what has been the objective of the journey? What has been the point of your living? Just to live for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're planting with our lives. You might never speak to anybody this week with your lips, but I tell you, you're talking with how you live. How you live. What about our lips? He mentioned his speech very particularly in chapter 2 and verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I hope this encourages you to speak for the Lord this week. Sometimes I think we're cowed down, and especially today in the public square, we're cowed down by the woke society that we live in and move amongst. But your speech and my speech doesn't have to be eloquent. Paul didn't want his speech to be framed like the orators of ancient Greece. He didn't want to follow the philosophies of all of those great learned men of a bygone generation. He just wanted simple speech. And he wanted it to be in the power of the Spirit, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And men and women of God fills you with his Holy Spirit, and you take a little seed and you plant it in some heart this week, God will prosper it and God will bless it. And I would encourage you, seek out a soul to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ this week. And it doesn't have to be with the enticing words of man's wisdom. It just has to be with honesty and sincerity. We plant with our labours. I couldn't get over this one. In verse 8, Paul spoke of individual labour. He said, every man shall receive his own according to his own labour. His own labour. Now that says something to me, dear brethren and sisters. Because this word labour, it means to toil. It means to experience troubles. It means even to experience tiredness and experience tears in the work of God. And Paul knew it all. He knew all of those things. But he wanted to labour. He wanted to labour for Christ and to labour for the Son of God. And the work of God will not go forward unless we have Christians that labour. How have you been labouring for the Lord in this congregation? How have you been labouring for him? Oftentimes, as I see it, the work is carried on by just a little nucleus. They do the work and everybody else watches them do the work. What reward will you have for your labour? Because Paul was talking about every man will receive the reward according to his own labour. His own labour, not his own success, but his own labour. And of course, we're planting with our own liberality. Don't be as those that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. They sowed sparingly. I was intrigued with that reference because it's a reference to our giving. When you put your tithes and offerings in to the basket on the Sabbath day, what are you doing? You're sowing. You're literally sowing. And they're Christians and they sow sparingly. And I've never known a Christian who sowed sparingly who would ever reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God uses human instrumentality. I have planted. Secondly, I'm glad to say God uses a diversity of servants. We're looking at this harvest field at Corinth. And Paul immediately is quick to acknowledge the contribution of Apollos. He didn't say, I did it. I planted it. Nobody else had any involvement in it. He was not lifting up his work. When he said, I have planted, he qualified it all by emphasizing the contribution and the diversity of others who worked in the work of God. Oftentimes we're accused by some who really don't know anything about us of having a one-man ministry. I can assure you, if it was a one-man ministry, Anna Long and Mourne would have closed many years ago. Paul was quick to acknowledge the contribution of others. If you turn back a little minute just to read about Apollos, because he said, I have planted Apollos watered. Who is this man, Apollos? Let's go back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, please, verse 24 to verse 26. Acts chapter 18, 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So, what a bio to start off with. He was a Jew. He was an eloquent man. It never says Paul was an eloquent man. Paul himself admitted he didn't have eloquence as it came to oratory and to speech. But this man was eloquent and he was mighty in the scriptures. These were the Hebrew scriptures, and this man, Apollos, he was versed in them. He knew from the schools of divinity at Alexander the Hebrew scriptures, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he was mighty in the scriptures, he was eloquent, he was zealous, he had everything going for him, but he had a lot of things yet to learn because he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. And it tells us he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, this lovely couple, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So this is the exact same man that Paul is referencing now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This man who was mighty in the scriptures, zealous in the spirit. This man who Priscilla and Aquila taught deeper in the things of God, and to his great credit, was willing to be taught further. There are many men, and they're mighty men, but you go and try and teach them anything else, and you'll discover they're still in the flesh. They have nothing to learn from you or me or anyone else. But Apollos came behind Paul when Paul had left Corinth, and he encouraged the people, and He proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And those who heard him preach, isn't it wonderful to say, he helped them much which had believed through grace. So he was ministering to those who had already believed. He was building up the believers in their most holy faith. So we have evangelists, but we also have those who minister to the people of God and who build them up in their faith and help them on in the things of the Lord. So Paul planted, but Apollos, he's the man who came to water. We know that plants and bulbs, they need watering. They need watering. If you've ever been away on your holidays and you come back to the home, you'll find, unless you have left provision for it, that your plants have wilted. Maybe at worst they've died. Why? Because they haven't been watered. And Christians need all the time, they need this planting and they need this watering. They need the planting of the good seed of the word of God. They need the watering, the building up in their most holy faith if they are to go on with God. So the ministry of Paul at Corinth was evangelistic. He saw souls brought to Christ. The ministry of Apollos at Corinth, though it included evangelism, was primarily to those that had believed unto the saving of their soul. He built them up in their most holy faith. And what does that remind us? It reminds us that different ministers have different talents and gifts that have been given to them by Almighty God. We have here a wonderful example of the diversity the diversity of God's servants that he uses in his husbandry. He is just one farm, as it were. This is his church, but within his church, he has many different servants who have different gifts and different talents and different emphases in their ministry that God uses to his glory. And don't let anyone say to you, because you can't do what somebody else can do, that you've nothing to do. Every believer in the gathering tonight, you have something to do for the Lord, and God has given you a talent, and don't hide it in the dirt. Use it to his glory and to his honour, and use it in God's husbandry. But there was not just Paul, there was not just Apollos. We read that Paul was very desirous to acknowledge the contribution of yet others in the work at Corinth. If you follow through McShane's readings, you'll have just finished 2 Corinthians at the present time. And I noted that as I read through it. Now we're talking here about Paul, we're talking about Apollos. But down at the end of the chapter, he talked about Cephas, the Apostle Peter. What a wonderful collection of workers. And they were all very, very different. But there were others. In chapter 4, verse 17, he said, I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Not beloved son in the according to the bloodline, but a beloved son in the faith. This young pastor that Paul had mentored and taught in the things of God, and he was sending Timotheus to them, young Timothy, that he might teach them the ways of God more perfectly. I love it when older men take an interest in the younger men and seek to encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope the older men here in Mourne make a point of taking an interest in the younger men and in mentoring them and encouraging them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as older Christians took an interest of you when you were a young man of God and encouraged you in the things of God, just the same way as Paul did with Timothy. What a work we have to do. That's why, if I could go down a rabbit trail here, that's why we do have the men's conference down in Annalone. It's not for in any way to build up Annalone, but it's to encourage men from all over our churches. And we started this quite a few years ago, and it was with the intention of getting the full range of minister of our churches to come and preach, the older ones, the younger ones, the just recently ordained ones, and to encourage the young and the old to come. And last year, with about 70 came for the day. And it was from those in their late teens right up. And what a day of blessing we had. Paul acknowledged Timotheus. And if we are to see the servants of God raised up for the next generation, we have got to do more than acknowledge the young men in our midst. We have got to encourage them and give them place in the work of God, and encourage them to do the work of God. And then again, we read in chapter 9, of dear Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas went together, didn't they? Because when Saul of Tarsus was converted and he came to Jerusalem, naturally the apostles were afraid of him. This was the man who had terrorized them. This was the man who had come to Jerusalem and had literally torn down the houses of Christians and took the Christians to prison. But it was dear Barnabas, this son of consolation, that introduced the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to the apostolic band. In chapter 16 and verse 10, we read again that Paul takes up this encouragement of Timotheus. He said, if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the Lord, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Do you know why that verse means so much to me? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, because that was the charge that Dr. Paisley preached at my ordination many years ago. I was just a young man of 25 years of age. And he was telling the congregation in Carrickfergus, this young man has come to be in your midst. See that he may be without fear in your midst, for he doeth the work of the Lord as I do. I could never even have put my name in the same page as Ian Paisley's name. But just as Paul thought of Timotheus and Timotheus thought of Paul. It's the same parallel. This older man, he's looking at the younger man and he's saying to the Lord's people, give him the due honour that is due to him. See that he worketh the work of the Lord amongst you without fear. And then there are others. We can't go through them all. And in chapter 16, he names the whole house of Stephanus. And then and he mentions Fortunus and Achaeus. All of these households that contributed to his upkeep and ministered to his personal physical needs. He includes them all. He wanted to appreciate all of the diversity of laborers who were there at Corinth. And that was important because Corinth had divided their allegiance to different members of the apostolic band. Some said, I am of Paul. And they were the faction for Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos, and they were the faction for Apollos. This mighty man in the scriptures, this eloquent man, zealous in spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost, who would not want to be in his band? And then others said, I am of Cephas, I am of Peter. And this first named of the apostles every time in all of the apostolic lists, who wouldn't want to be in the band of Peter? And then ironically, some says, actually, I am of Christ. Paul knew that God uses diversity to bring in the harvest, to do the work of husbandry. Paul could not preach like John. Peter could not preach like Paul. And yet they all had a work to do in God's husbandry. Philip Brooks, he characterized preaching, he said, as God's truth coming through personality. God's truth being conveyed by personality. And God uses different personalities to minister to the different parts of his church at different times, at different set seasons. He'll send one preacher to that congregation for that season, and then he'll take him away to some other place, or it could be a longer period of time. Whatever is in the will of God. But the diversity is all part of his plan and it's all part of his design. Sameness. Sameness would mean everybody wearing Saul's armor. And we know that when David went out to fight Goliath, that armor of Saul didn't fit him. He couldn't do battle in it. He had to go out with the sling and he had to face the ancient enemy of God's people, that giant Philistine, in the name of Jehovah alone. I want to encourage you. I think it's important during a vacancy. Well, at any time. For I said this to Anna Long this morning. Do not fall into the trap of pitting one gospel minister against another gospel minister. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Various factions within the church. Every brother has a different gift, has a different talent, has a different emphasis, has a different personality. Some would say even a peculiar personality. I'm glad God still uses peculiar people. We're described in the Bible as peculiar people. And yes, some preachers have peculiar personalities, but God uses them. How did he summarize it all? In verse 5 he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But just ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Who's Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? They're just ministers by whom you have believed. The Reverend John Newton, we're singing his hymns during the mission with great blessing, amazing grace, and that's just one of many hundreds that he wrote. It's some very sensible advice to give to those who were seeking a godly minister to listen to. And I heard Sinclair Ferguson reference this just a few mornings ago, and I said, I have to go and look that up, because I do have his letters in my library. And when I read it, I thought, this is just what the people in Mourne need to hear. And that's why I want to take the time with you just to share it with you this evening. I think sometimes congregations want sameness, but don't expect all ministers to be the same. They're all different. Just as you and the congregation are all different, the ministers are all different as well. Newton writes in his book, of course, about all the different personalities that ministers have. And some of it, as a minister, as I read down it, is quite challenging to my own life and to my own understanding of it, and even how ministers preach and the different styles of preaching that they have. He said some men are very happy in alarming the careless, others in administering the consolation to the wounded conscience. Some are set more especially for the establishment and confirmation of gospel doctrines. Others are skillful in solving causal points. Others are more excellent in enforcing practical godliness. And others again have been led through depths of temptation and spiritual distress, are best acquainted with the various workings of the heart. All of them have different burdens, different gifts, different emphasis in the ministry, but they're all needed in God's husbandry. And this is something that we're to be thankful for. Don't ask that everybody be an Apollos. Don't ask that everybody be a Paul. Be thankful. I know during a vacancy it can be very frustrating. I acknowledge that different ministers coming every Sunday, and different styles and different approach and different personalities. And I'm sure sometimes your head is in a bit of a spin. But take encouragement that God uses all of this diversity of gifts to minister to your need. I was ordained, as I told you, when I was 25 years of age. And at the first presbytery that I attended of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, at the top table sat Dr. Paisley in the middle. And then we had Dr. John Douglas as the clerk of the presbytery. And then on the other side, we had Dr. S.B. Cook as the deputy moderator. And I think still to this present day that those three men in their day were some of the most anointed gospel preachers of our whole generation. And as a young man coming into the midst of all of that, I was quite overawed by it. I felt I could never match up to these men at this top table. And I felt, what really am I doing here? That was not the fault of those men at the top table. That was the fault of my own understanding of the Christian ministry. Because God didn't want me to be a John Douglas, an Ian Paisley, or a Bertie Cook. He just wanted me to be Ian Harris. And I just want to encourage you tonight, just be yourself. You don't have to be anybody else. Just be who you are for God. Live your life out for God wherever you are, whatever capacity, whatever field of service that God has put you in. Just live it out and out for Him. And God will bless you, and God will undertake for you. Newton went on further. Just bear with me, please. Because he's talking here about finding a minister that you can listen to. Now, I know there's more to it than that and more. Just you finding a minister that you can listen to. It's a minister finding his place amongst you. Not just you finding the man you want to listen to. But this is what Newton advised in his letter. He said, I hope you'll always attend the ordinances with a view to the Lord's presence. And when you're in your proper place, consider the preacher as one providentially and expressly sent by the Lord to you at this time. And you could not choose better for yourself, all things considered, that he has chosen for you. Now listen to this. Do not limit the Almighty by confining your expectations to a single instrument. If you do, you will procure your own disappointment. If you fix your hopes upon the man, the Lord may withhold his blessings, and then the best men and the best sermons will prove to you but clouds without water. I know during the vacancy in Mourne, some have had very fixed ideas about who should be the minister in the congregation. But I just want to take Newton's words, apply them through 1 John, through 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you fix your hopes on just one man and refuse to acknowledge, like Paul, there are others. There are others who contribute in the work of God and minister in the work of God. The Lord, rather than giving you that one man, may withhold his blessing. And then from there on in, the best of men and the best of sermons will prove to you to be clouds without water. Let's never get to that stage. Let's be thankful for diversity. All the different gifts and talents that God brings. When I was a young student, I ministered up in Antrim Town. I love to read about the revivals that were up in Antrim Town. There was a man by the name of Glendinning who ministered in Oldstone. It is said that he mentally was affected. He preached the law of God with such fervency. He preached hell and judgment with such fervency that the people were beside themselves. But he didn't tell them about grace. He didn't tell them about forgiveness. And so they had to send to the other side of the Belfast Lough to Bangor for Blair. And the Reverend Blair came across and he preached the glorious doctrines of grace and forgiveness and pardon through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And multitudes were won to the Lord. Did God not use Glendinning? He did. Did God not use Blair? He did. To his glory and to the furtherance of the husbandry of the work of God. Having said all of that, thirdly, in planting we need to cultivate unity. So how did Paul deal with these factions, with this diversity that he rejoiced in? He wasn't trying to make everybody to be a Paul. Far from it. How did he deal with the divisions? Well, in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now remember the context here. The church had taken side over which preacher was the best preacher. Paul said, "This is carnal, fleshly, sinful way to do the work of God." How did he view all these other men? Did he view them as competitors? Not a bit. He viewed them as co-laborers. In chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, we read, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." There are different gifts, but Paul thanked the Lord for the contribution that both brought. One was evangelizing, one was building up, one was encouraging the saints, but it was all to the glory of God and the good of God's husbandry. Then he said in verse 9, "We're laborers together with God." The same ideas conveyed in the second epistle in chapter 6 and verse 1, "We're workers together with him." I'm glad. I am so glad that we don't labor alone. Even as ministers in the work of God, we labor with sessions. We labor with deacons. We labor with congregations. As I said just a minute ago, there's no such thing as a one-man ministry. It's neither New Testament, it's neither practical. It never works. We labor together. Unity has to be carefully nurtured, brethren and sisters, because when it's damaged, great harm is done to the work of God. Great harm is done to the work of God. I do not want you to go away thinking unity is uniformity, that we all have to dress alike, talk alike, act alike. We don't have to do any of those things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, remember that great analogy, another great metaphor he used of the church. So the church is God's husbandry, it's a farm. But it's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body. And he talks about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said, "The body has many members, but those many members should have the same care one for another." And even though we're different, we love each other in the Lord and we should care for each other in the Lord. And sometimes that means foot soldiers on the ground Sometimes that means you going to someone's door, just encouraging them in the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering to their needs and exercising that ministry of love toward them. I heard of one dear lady just a few weeks ago, dear sister in the Lord, God put it on her heart to make, I think it was either a pot of soup or a pot of stew, and to take it to someone's home that was in dire trouble. And when, because this dear lady in the home, her husband was in hospital, and she went to the home, and as is custom in so many parts of rural Ulster, the door wasn't locked, and knowing the home very well, she just walked into the home, and then she heard the lady crying down the hallway. What was wrong? She thought the husband had passed away in the hospital, but no, he hadn't passed away. But she just was overcome with a sense of loneliness and isolation. What did they do? No, they didn't. I thought some of you are thinking they had a prayer meeting. No, they didn't. They warmed the soup and they had lunch and they encouraged each other in the Lord Jesus Christ and they thanked God. That's having the same care one for another. I think the most exciting part of this is that we're labouring together, ministers, sessions, committees, congregations, having the same care one for the other. But oh, look at the verse again. We're labouring together with God. That makes all the difference. Sometimes your work is not appraised. Sometimes you're not given the credit for the things that you do. And yes, I know that can hurt. I know very well it can hurt. But this is what encourages me. I'm not doing it for praise. I'm laboring together with God. That's what makes the difference. The Lord looks for us to do what we've been called to do, and there's no escaping the doing of it. So let's labour. And the labour will involve a lot of things and a lot of different things for a lot of different people. But there's a day of reward coming. The Lord's going to reward us. Even the cup of water, Jesus said, given in my name, will not lose its own reward. Be encouraged tonight, dear child of God. We're closing with this one thought. Like Paul, I want you to remember that all of the growth of the planting is due to the sovereignty of God. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He could plant, Apollos could water, but that wouldn't give a harvest. God had to give the harvest. You can have the best seed, you can have the best machinery, you can have the best laborers, but there are things beyond the farmer's control that have to happen in order for the harvest to grow. And we can labour, and we will, as best we can for the Saviour, with all of our frailties, with all of our faults, with all of our failings. We labour, but God has to give the increase. I want you to remember that. This is the increase that the Spirit of God alone can give. Remember we said, Paul talked about a speech when he came to Corinth, that it was in weakness. As with regard a man, but he said it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And right down through chapter 2, reference is given time and time again to the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God who makes that seed to come to life. I normally get into the pulpit with a little order of service like this that keeps me right to know where I'm going, what I'm meant to do. Because if it's not there, I'll probably announce the wrong thing and do it in the wrong order, all of that. But over the past weeks, I've been writing out question 89 in the Catechism. And that just simply asks the question, how is the word made effectual to salvation? Is it down to Ian Horace? Is it down to William McRae? The answer is very clear. The Spirit of God maketh the reading and especially the preaching of the Word of God, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. Who does it? It's the Spirit of God. And that's why we ought to be before the Lord time and time again, asking for the power of the Spirit of God to be made known in the midst. And as the mission in Riverside has ended, praying that when the voice of man is silent in the human ear, that the voice of the Spirit of God will strive on and work on in hearts and in lives, bringing sinners to faith in Christ. Maybe you were in those meetings. Some of those sermons still resonate with you. God is still using them to speak to you. Listen to the voice of the Spirit again this evening and yield to his tender entreaties. It's all down to the sovereignty of God. He alone can give the increase. As Christians, that's what we should be looking for. Today in the evangelical church, I think we're more content just to manage decrease. How will we manage the decrease? But Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. And dear brethren and sisters, let's look to the Lord to give the increase here in Mourn, to give the increase of grace, to give the increase of converts, to give the increase of his Spirit. For him alone can give that increase. We started off with human instrumentality. We end where it all ends, in the sovereign hands of God. And that's where we commend ourselves this evening at the start of another working week at the end of this, the first day of the week, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. We place our work, our lives, all into his sovereign hands and into his sovereign care and into his sovereign keeping. God has yet greater things to do here in Mourn. God, I believe, is going to give the increase. Let's please unite our hearts in prayer as we talk to the Lord and as we close our meeting tonight. You've been very patient. I usually keep to the hour. But I just felt God had something to say to the people of Mourn here tonight through his word. I hope you take it as from the Lord. And I pray that you'll leave challenged but encouraged with what God has given tonight through his own truth. If there are one in the meeting and God has been continuing to speak to you, you can't get that gospel word out of your mind, out of your heart, and you still haven't settled the great question of eternity, and you'd like to speak to someone, well, I'm here to speak to after the meeting. Some of the other brethren or even sisters that are here will be glad to speak further with you. But don't go away with the striving of the Spirit of God in your heart and life and not getting the great matter of your eternal salvation dealt with. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, a sovereign spirit. We have thought in the nights gone by of those images in John chapter 3 of the wind blowing where it listeth, and no man can say where it comes from or where it's going to. But we pray that thou, the Spirit of God, will breathe upon souls in this meeting tonight. We believe many were spoken to down at Riverside. Lord, don't leave them. Continue to apply the word of God to them. We thank thee that it is the Holy Spirit alone who can make the reading and especially the preaching of God's word effectual. Effectual to the convincing and the converting of sinners. And I pray even at the end of this day, there will be those convinced and convicted and brought to the place where they'll be soundly converted. Lord, put your hand upon the unconverted in the gathering and bring them to thyself. But Lord, speak to all of your own dear people. Help them not to grow weary in well-doing. And we pray, Lord, that in thy will, that God will send the man of his choosing to this congregation. Perhaps not the man that the people thought of initially, but God's man, God's under-shepherd. with a love in his heart for the flock and a desire to preach the word of the living God. Hear us now, we beseech thee. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour. Be with us throughout the remainder of the evening and out into the week that lies ahead. Take us out into it in the fullness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.